Okay, let's turn to this passage then together. It's such a famous passage, isn't it? I guess you have heard it before. I wonder where the first time was where you heard this passage. Probably it might have been in Sunday school. Or maybe possibly in a school assembly. It's kind of one of those things which you can easily get some drama done to, you know. So if you're doing school assembly, you'll fall to it quite easily. So maybe you're thinking, well, what more is there to hear from this particular passage? Well, the context of this passage gives us the big thing that the passage is about. And Luke is all about our response to Jesus. If you were to go back right to the very start of Luke, to Luke in chapter 1 and verse 4, you'd see that it's written, we are told there, this whole book of Luke is written so that you might know the certainty of the things that you have been taught about Jesus, who is the Christ. So you might know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. So what has happened is we've come into Luke, we've seen that Jesus has been declared in Luke chapter 1 to 3 through prophecy, through angels coming and declaring who he is, through parents, the parents of John the Baptist, indeed his own parents declaring who he is, through shepherds declaring, through people in the temple declaring who he is, and through his genealogy. We are shown who Jesus is, that he is the Son of God, he is the Prince of Peace, he is the one who is promised by God, who is going to come and save us. And also then, having been declared by God and by people and by prophecy and by angels, we see then that Jesus is revealed in chapter 4 as Jesus goes and faces temptation and shows that he's got power over the devil, as he faces demons and shows he's got power over evil that can possess us, as he faces sickness and demonstrates that he can heal all who come to him. And so now Luke chapter 5, we're coming into what is our response to Jesus? What is our response? And so we saw in Luke chapter 5 and verses 1 through to 11, we saw it's about his sufficiency. There's Peter, he's been out and he's been fishing all night and he's failed to catch a thing. He's a professional, he knows what to do. He knows that you don't go out in the day with a particular kind of nets that he's got because the fish can see it, they're not going to swim into it. And yet Jesus says, go and go fishing. Peter kind of throws his eyes to the heavens and goes out anyway. Yes, if you say so, off we go. And there he catches this huge haul of fish. And Jesus is showing him that he is all you need. He's more than all you need just for your life. He's more all you need for everything. And Peter bows on his knees before him and says, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. But Jesus, instead of telling him to depart from him, says, no. Come to me. Follow me. I want to make you fishers of men. I want to give you new life. You see, follow me, new life. And then we see his authority in the passage we looked at last week with the leper, as the leper comes and he has absolutely been destroyed by leprosy. He is full of, as the passage says, leprosy. But what does Jesus do? He cleanses him. And what does he do? He tells him to go to the temple to display and to show the reality of his cleansing to everyone and to enter into that new life, to follow him and to enter into new life. Now, and then after this passage we look at today, we'll discover that we come to Matthew or Levi, the tax collector. And there he is. He's sitting in the place of his sin, of his rebellion against God. And what does Jesus do? Jesus welcomes him. He displays his love. So his sufficiency, his authority, and his love. He welcomes him. Jesus goes into his home. And what does he do? He calls him to follow him and to enter into new life. Do you get the pattern here for each one of them? It's follow me and enter into new life. Follow me, enter into new life. Follow me, enter into new life. And right at the end of this chapter, in verse 33 to 39, Jesus meets Pharisees. And the Pharisees criticize Jesus. They don't want to follow him. But what does he say? It's about entering into new life. You've got to follow me. It's about entering into new life. So this is the big end aim of Luke in chapter 5. It's saying, what is your response to Jesus? And the linchpin of the particular passage we're in is verse 20. Have a look at verse 20 and do keep your Bibles open to go through it as I talk about it. In verse 20, we see that it says, when Jesus saw their faith. Now, what had happened? Well, these men had come and they had torn the roof off the building. It's pretty noticeable. You'd notice if they did it right here. The roof suddenly opens up and ropes are let down and you get some people gliding down the ropes. You'd notice pretty quickly, wouldn't you? And Jesus doesn't look and go, what did they do to our roof? He goes, they've got faith. Now we'll see what he means by that in a minute. But what Jesus wants us to see, that the heart of discipleship is faith. The heart of discipleship is faith. And he's teaching us, what does it mean to have faith in Jesus? What does faith look like? This is a prerequisite for following him. So what does faith look like? Now, I guess all of you probably have heard of faith before. We know that we come to Jesus by faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says that we're saved by faith through grace. It's not of ourselves. It's not by works so that no one can boast. We come to him by faith. And we know that we also walk in him. By faith, we walk by faith, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 says. And so we can think, now I've got to have enough faith. I wonder if you've ever felt like that. And you're facing a difficult situation, it's coming to exam times, you've been praying about your exams, and you're thinking, okay, so how is this going to work out? I've got to have enough faith. And so you kind of, you try and work up enough faith. And we can think like that. I once heard a preacher, he's a friend of mine, and he got this horribly, horribly wrong. He was trying to illustrate faith, and he said this. He said, faith is like this bottle, and you fill the bottle up with water. And he says, you know, when we become Christians, we're filled with the Spirit, and we're given the gift of faith. But you see, the trouble is, and he puts holes in the bottle, and he says the trouble is that we're leaky, and we leak out this faith, and we've got to kind of build up our faith, you know, to get to enough faith. What absolute drivel. It's not that at all. We will see this morning, it is not that at all. So I wonder whether you understand faith. And this is a fundamental question. Do you understand what it is to have faith in God? You see, even the disciples didn't understand. If you go to Luke in chapter 17, you would see, for example, the disciples come to Jesus and say, increase our faith. They've got in mind that faith is this quantity rather than like this bottle which has to be filled up. And so somehow we've got to increase our faith. And Jesus has to tell them, you've got it wrong. You just need faith as big as a mustard seed. Now, it doesn't mean we go, okay, I only need faith as big as a mustard seed. That's not the point. The point is that size doesn't matter. It's not a quantity. It's not a quantity. So what does it mean to have faith? What does it look like? How does it work out? And we need to grasp this morning because we need to learn what it is to walk by faith. This is essential. It's fundamental to being a disciple of Jesus. So let's have a look and see what faith in Jesus means. So faith in Jesus, first of all, means that only Jesus will do. Only Jesus will do. This is the major message here, and actually you can't miss it. Because there's a great hole in the roof. And Jesus, right in the middle of the passage, says of these people, Jesus saw their faith. And so these people went to extraordinary lengths to get to Jesus, didn't they? Why did they go to those kind of lengths to get to Jesus? Well, first of all, we've got to see in this passage that there is a contrast in this passage. There's a contrast between a group of people who came to see Jesus and these men and this paralyzed man who came to see Jesus. Now, so let's have a look at the first group. And it's these men who came to see Jesus, not the ones carrying the paralytic, but these other men. Verse 17, if you read this, rather, sorry, yes, verse 17, if you read it with me. One day, Jesus was teaching. The Pharisees and teachers of the law, who had come from every village in Galilee and from Judea and from Jerusalem, were sitting there. Now, what was going on here? Because you've got to get this. Jesus has given us a contrast here between these Pharisees and these men who made a hole in the roof. What were they doing? Well, the Pharisees, of course, you probably know, were the religious crack troops of the day. They were the special forces, if you like, of the day. In actual fact, the Pharisees were interesting. They weren't necessarily the Levites. They were lay people, predominantly. They were people who just decided that they had got a real zeal, and their zeal was interesting because their zeal was for the Messiah to come. But they had decided that in order for the Messiah to come, we have got to be as good as possible. We've got to not break any of the laws. And so they regulated, they built laws around the laws so you couldn't even get close to it. It's rather like I just put some grass seed down yesterday. That's very homely, isn't it? I do things like that. Put some grass seed down yesterday. If I don't want people to walk in it, I could put a fence there. If I really don't want people to walk in it, I could put another fence in front of that and another fence in front of that and another fence in front of that. And so you couldn't possibly get to it. And that's in a sense what the Pharisees were doing. They were putting law upon law so you couldn't get near to God's law and break it. So they wanted to guard the purity. And so there's about 6,000 of them, and they had a huge influence on the people. And then there were the teachers of the law. These were people who were probably Levites, most certainly, probably in the line of people that Ezra set up to teach the people from scriptures. And they came as well. They certainly were people who knew a lot. They had a huge knowledge there. So here we got the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And why were they there? Well, because they came to hear Jesus. They were coming here to validate Jesus' ministry. So they were a bit like the Ofsted inspectors of their day, if you know what I mean. And so they came in, and they came to give Jesus the seal of approval, or to say that you shouldn't listen to this man. And actually, this was very organized, because it tells us they came from every village of Galilee. Well, that was roughly around where Jesus was, from Judea and from Jerusalem. Now, that was about 80 miles south of where they were. But in order to get round Samaria, because they wouldn't have walked through that or they'd have become impure, they had to do a walk of 120 miles. We're talking about 5 days' journey. This was a planned activity. They were there to give scores. Now, you haven't ever done this to me, but when I started preaching at my previous church, I went in one Sunday. The first Sunday I wasn't preaching in the morning, and I went to see the folk in the Sunday school and out there just to see what was going on. And they said they felt like it was an Ofsted inspection. I said, no, it wasn't. I just wanted to see what's going on. Anyway, the next Sunday I was preaching, and at the end of the service, a whole row of them held up numbers at the end of it to inspect me. And if I'd checked beforehand, they actually had clipboards and so on there as well, because they said they wanted to make me feel like I made them feel like, I hope they didn't, it wasn't meant to be like that, and I hope you're not there here for this reason this morning. But these are all the big wigs. They came from every village from Judea and Jerusalem, this huge distance, and they came to inspect Jesus, came to say whether Jesus should be listened to. But I want you to notice the latter part of verse 17. There's a strange sentence there. It says, and the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Now, a lot of commentaries really struggle with that little phrase. What does it mean? Why is it here? It's very simple, actually. Why is it here? Well, you've got these people who are coming to say whether you should listen to Jesus or not, whether he really was from God or not, whether what he was saying was really from God or not. They were the ones who were the Ofsted inspectors. But what is the Bible saying? The Bible is saying is that God was present there. In other words, Jesus did not need their approval. Jesus was here in the power of God. In fact, in verse 24, when Jesus it talks about himself, he says this. He says, so that you might know that the Son of Man has authority. And that phrase, the Son of Man, is one that Jesus liked to use. And literally, it just means some person or someone. But it doesn't make sense to say, so that you might know that someone has authority. What was he using it for? Well, actually, to them, it was like a hyperlink, like a link you click on a website. It took someone else to somewhere else. It would take you to Daniel in chapter 7, and where there you see all of the terrible things, the evil happening on the earth, and then ultimately at the end of time there is one who comes and he looks like the Son of Man, and God gives him authority, and he enters into God's presence, and he's given authority and a throne, and he rules forever. This is who Jesus says he is. You see, I want you to know this morning that Jesus is more than just a wise man. Jesus is more than just a religious leader. Jesus is more than a prophet. Jesus is more than a holy man. Jesus is more than a powerful man. He is far, far more. This passage tells us that Jesus is the Son of God, and he is there in power. And they get it, you see, because when Jesus says to this man, your sins are forgiven, they knew that Jesus was speaking blasphemy, unless he was indeed the Son of God. Now, this brings us actually to the heart of what we're talking about to do with faith. Because what is faith? Well, here's two definitions. The first definition is from the Oxford English Dictionary, brilliant. It simply says, faith is a strong belief in the doctrines of religion based on spiritual conviction rather than proof. That's a nice academic definition, isn't it? It's of course, entirely wrong. It's maybe written by some academic who thinks they've got it, but they have no understanding at all. They have never entered into this experience for themselves. Now, to be sure, from Scripture, we can get verses which maybe look like that. Faith, we're told in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we cannot see. But look at the verse again, at that Hebrews 11, verse 1. Faith is being sure of what we hope for. It's certain of what we cannot see. Spiritual conviction is not a kind of a preference. Spiritual conviction is much more. I'm going to give you a theological definition from Wayne Grudem, who's written a very good systematic theology, if you want it. So if we can go on to the next one, Joel, that would be great. So faith is a trust or dependence on God based on the fact that we take him at his word and believe what he has said. In other words, faith is about seeing Jesus. It is about discovering him in his word. And so having seen him, we trust him and we put our faith in him. We follow him. You see, conversion, when we come to know the Lord as our Savior, consists of two parts. The first part is repentance. We've seen Jesus, we understand his call for us, we see our own sin and our own rebellion against him, and we realize we're walking away from Jesus. And we repent, we say, no, I want to walk towards Jesus, I want to follow Jesus with all my heart and all my life. And then faith says, I'm going to give my all to Jesus, I'm going to follow him with all I am, I'm putting my trust in him. And so they're two sides, if you like, of the same coin. We have, when we come to Jesus, we repent, we turn from what we once were following, and we turn to follow the living and true God. And he is the one, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one in which we follow. So faith is hearing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Or it's maybe seeing God at work in other people's lives. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, talk about seeing God in other people's lives, and so walking in him. And it's turning from everything else, and it's turning to follow him. It isn't some loose intellectual commitment. You know, I don't know whether you're a Marmite person or not. We could give you, should we do a quick hands up? Okay, Marmite? Not? Actually, I'm not. I'm definitely not. Okay. But really, okay, it's a preference, isn't it? If that was the only thing you had to eat and you were starving, you would get over your problems, wouldn't you? And you would eat it. And so we have a preference, but it's not like that. It's not a preference. It's seeing something. I can only trust in him. He is my only hope, and he is the way, and I can see that, and I know it deep inside my heart. It takes you out of reliance on everything else and into reliance only on Jesus. And so, what did these men do? It says, when Jesus saw their faith, what does it mean? Only Jesus will do. Only Jesus will do. Nothing can substitute. Nothing can get in the way. And so these men, with this poor man who was paralyzed from birth, what could help this man? Nothing could help this man. There was no hope. There was no one else he could go to. And maybe he tried many remedies. Maybe he tried lots of different approaches. Maybe he had, but they heard of Jesus. They heard of Jesus, and so they had to get to Jesus. And it's interesting because Jesus says, when he saw their faith, it's not just the faith of the paralyzed man, it's the faith of all who carried him as well. When he saw their faith, they had to get to Jesus. And so what did they do? They found the only way they could to get in. The crowd was so great, they couldn't get through the crowd. And so they looked around. There's the roof. We'll make our way through the roof. I'm sure if the roof was more sturdy, they'd have knocked down a wall. That was the point. They were going to get to Jesus regardless, because only Jesus will do. They have to get through to him. This morning, you have got to know that there is no other name given under heaven by which you must be saved. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is no one else who can meet and quench that thirst for reality and purpose than the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, if anybody is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. There is no one else who can take the burdens that you carry off your back day by day. Jesus says, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There is no one else who will meet you in your dying hours and carry you safe through to live with him for eternity. He, and only he, is able to save to the uttermost all those who draw near to God through him. And so what is the call this morning? The call this morning is simply this, to look and to live, to come unto me, to believe in me. Jesus calls us to turn to him and to believe in him. And so what are you holding on to this morning? Is it Jesus? And believers, can I ask you, what are you holding on to this morning? Is it Jesus and Jesus only? When you face difficulties in your life, are you breaking through roofs to get to Jesus because you know that he is the only one who will help? Would you knock down walls to get to Jesus? Or do you run after something else? When you're struggling in life, is your first recourse to come to pray and to seek him and to leave it before him because he is the only one who is able to help you? Oh, this morning, what is faith? Faith is seeing that our only answer is found in Jesus and is coming to him before anyone else. You see, it's turning from everything else in repentance and turning to him in faith. Maybe you're here and you're not yet a believer this morning. And you've heard this about Jesus many times before. Can I ask you, what is it that's keeping you from coming to Jesus? What is it that's holding you away from him? You see, he's called you, you've seen and you know about his power and his ability to save. You've seen it in other people in this church. You've seen it in other people you know who are believers. You've seen it worked out in their lives. Why are you resisting him? You see, because faith, you cannot have faith unless you turn from what you are following and turn to follow him with all your heart. And that's what Jesus calls you to this morning. There's a lovely little anacronym. It's not an acronym. I've forgotten what it is now. Little way of remembering what faith is. And it's simply this. It takes the letters of faith. It's forsaking all, I trust him. Forsaking all, I trust him. That's what faith is about. It's not a quantity. It's simply turning to him for all that we have and all that we are, and trusting in him. What is faith, first of all? Well, faith, first of all, is that only Jesus will do. And faith in Jesus, secondly, means walking in newness of life. So what did Jesus say to this man? Well, it shocked the inspectors, didn't it? Because it was so audacious. What did he say to him? He said, friend, your sins are forgiven. Now, the inspectors, they knew what that meant. Verse 21, you can see it says, who can forgive sins? Only God himself can forgive sins. They knew their Bibles. They knew that God had revealed himself to Moses in Exodus chapter 34, and he said that he is the God who retains his love to thousands and forgives wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Who is it who forgives sin? It is only God and God alone who forgives sin. But their mindset was somewhat different from ours. You see, in those days, if someone was paralyzed, Or if somebody was blind, it was a picture of inner sin. Now, we saw last week that leprosy was a picture to them of God's judgment. This person was being judged by God. That's why they were leprous. Well, in the same way, blindness and being paralyzed was a picture of inner sin, something which you've done, which no one else knows about, no one else can possibly see, but God sees. And so God has judged this particular inner sin. And so, for example, in John chapter 9 and verse 2, the disciples, when they see a blind man, say, who sinned? Was it this man or was it his parents who sinned? So in other words, what has caused his blindness? Was it his sin or was it his parents' sin that's caused his blindness? That's what they thought. So in their minds, if Jesus healed this man, what would he be doing? If he just healed him, all he would be doing is dealing with the symptoms of sin. The symptoms of this inner sin was his paralysis. But what Jesus wanted to show them is that Jesus had the ability to deal with the problem itself, to deal with the heart problem, which is the problem of sin. It's not just judgment being averted. It's not just the man being let off. It's actually that he deals with the whole lot. His sins are forgiven. They are taken away completely and totally, and he is made new and walks was called to walk in the newness of life. So what happens? Well, Jesus, having cleansed him from sin, he says, I'll forgive you the sin. He deals with the judgment as well. He calls on this man to not just be forgiven of his sins, but also to rise up and to walk and to look at the results. And have a look. This is amazing. I absolutely love this. Verse 25, there's a lovely little play on words in verse 25. Let's just read verse 25 together. I forgot my reading glasses, so I'm struggling at the moment, but there we are. We'll get to it. He said to the paralyzed man, the end of verse 24, I tell you, get up and take up your mat and go home. And immediately, it says, he stood up in front of him. He took what he had been lying on and went home praising God. Now, those words, he took what he had been lying on, they're actually a play on words in the Greek there. Basically, the idea is this. Before, the mat was carrying the man. Now, the man is carrying the mat. Do you see the idea? Before, the mat was carrying the man. Now, the man is carrying the mat. Before, he had no power. He had no ability. He had to go where the mat went. The mat ruled his life. Now, what happens is he carries the mat. He rules over the mat. He has the power. He has the ability. He rules in life. It's complete reversal. It's going from where he is controlled entirely by that mat and by those who will help him to where he's actually in control of the mat and he's able to do what he wants to do and he can take the mat where he wants. He rules his life. It's new life in Christ. It's new life in Christ. It's walking with God. It's ruling over life. What does faith mean? Faith fundamentally means this. It is seeing Jesus, turning from where we are going and the slavery to sin that we know, and it's turning to Jesus who takes our sins from us and gives us new life, freedom of life, but more than that, in his power, the ability to rule over this life. How are we created? We are created and put in the garden. And God commanded man to rule over the garden and to take care of it. What happens in this world? Well, I've just been digging out a load of the manse garden. By the way, thanks ever so much for giving me a large garden. Not appreciated this time of year. The garden is absolutely full of weeds. And I know folk in the past have tried their best to remove them. Weeds will do that. They just come and they come and they come. And so what happens is, well, I'm out in the garden and I pull up the weeds. And what happens next week is more weeds grow. And I pull up those weeds and more weeds grow. And on my second year of doing this, and more weeds are growing. It looks like I've never even done any gardening in the first place. And that's what happens in our lives, isn't it? You know, we face trouble and we struggle with it. And then more trouble comes and we struggle with it and we're kind of slaves to our circumstances and to our situation. And instead of ruling life, life rules me. But you see, this is what Jesus wants to call us to a new life, a life where he is in charge. And because he dwells within us by his Spirit, we are able to rule life. So we're not dominated by how we feel because Jesus is Lord and not my feelings. I'm not dominated by past regrets or past troubles because Jesus is Lord and he has given me newness of life. I'm not dominated by trouble at work because Jesus is Lord and he gives me strength. I'm not dominated by trouble with my health because Jesus is Lord and he numbers my days and knows every one of them. You see, this is the point. That Jesus is Lord and Jesus rules. Now the question is, do you know this? Do you know this as a believer? You know, we can so often make a decision for Jesus, can't we? And we make a decision, and it is a bit like choosing between Marmite or not Marmite. And it doesn't really have any impact on us, but that's not what we're being called to. We're being called to walk by faith in Christ. It means whatever crisis comes, that we see him and we see his rule and we see his power and his authority and we see that he loves us desperately and deeply. And nothing can separate us from his love, not height or depth or width or anything else. And the whole of creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And because he loves me, because he cares for me, because I know his power at work in my life, I can walk in confidence with him. So even though I might be taken through death's dark valleys, yet I know that he is with me. He guides me by his rod and his staff, and he'll never leave me and he'll never forsake me. And so instead of being ruled by my circumstances, I can rule with him. Not because I've got strength to deal with them, but because I have got one who loves me, one I can trust in, one I can follow, one who I know will lead me safely through every day is already planned for me until that day he leads me home. See, the trouble is, I think, for many of us as believers, we could start to walk and we have faith for salvation. But then we're not trusting in Jesus. We're not looking to him for the remainder of our life. Now, you are all sitting down this morning, aren't you? I don't see anybody yet who's leaving. That's good. You have put a great deal of trust in that chair, haven't you? I think you should talk to Pete about how often those chairs break, actually. Those of you in the balcony, you're putting a great deal of trust in those very spindly little columns there, which are actually false because they're just bits of wood around something underneath it, so you've got an even spindlier bit of metal inside. Are you feeling secure now? That's good. You have put your faith in it, but actually, in doing so, you have abandoned trust in everything else. Now, I hope there's none of you who are sitting there at the moment who are desperately pushing your legs into the ground to try and stay vertical just in case your chairs break. You shouldn't be doing that because you've put your trust absolutely in the chair. You think the chair is able to hold you, and so you put your trust in it. Oh, look, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is exactly like that. It's not about standing on your own legs and also trusting in Christ in the background. It's about resting entirely upon him in every circumstances because he is the one who is able. And he's called you to newness of life, not to be ruled by the things which rule everyone else in this world, but to be ruled by him and to live in the freedom which he gives you. So can I plead with you this morning, if you are a disciple of Jesus, if you come to know him as your Savior, faith in Jesus means walking in that newness of life. And this man, he got up, he took up his mat, and he walked into a new life. He ruled over what he could not rule over before because Jesus had worked in his life and Jesus was with him. So can I plead with you, stop resisting him. Stop trying to do things in your own strength. Take up your mat and walk into newness of life. And lastly, faith in Jesus means humbling yourself. There was opposition, wasn't there? Verse 21. These Pharisees and these teachers of the law, who is this who speaks blasphemy? They were looking down on him. They had kind of, if they were X-factor judges, they had pressed the button to get the big red X behind him to get him off. They didn't want anything to do with him. They didn't understand him. And in fact, he didn't fit their understanding. They had already worked out what the way they wanted to live their lives and who they wanted to follow. And the problem was Jesus didn't fit in with their beliefs. This wasn't how God worked as far as they were concerned. Jesus didn't fit in with their power. They wanted to tell God how he should work, not have God tell them how he should work. And then they were confronted with the truth. Jesus says, this is so that you may know, so that you may know, so that you can see that he is the one who has all power and all authority. He is the one who you should follow. But sadly for these Pharisees, they kept on turning away. In Luke chapter 11, we see they're still debating him. In Mark chapter 14, we discover that they decide among themselves that he is still the one who is a blasphemer. And so they go and they kill him. And so it might be with each of us. We can come to Jesus. And we can come with our own mindset. You know, we've suffered with anxiety all our lives. And we've come to the conclusion that Jesus cannot help me in my anxiety. We've suffered with fear all our lives. And we've come to the conclusion that Jesus can't help me in my fear. We've struggled in work and we keep on going in every day to do our very best. And we've come to the conclusion that Jesus isn't with us in our workplace or in our marriage. And we can do exactly the same because he doesn't quite fit with what we've believed. Or maybe we don't actually want him to have power over this particular area in our lives. There was another man who came to Jesus. And Jesus didn't really fit with his beliefs. And he went away sad. And Jesus looked at him and we're told he loved him and said, it is harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's like trying to go through the eye of a needle is this small gate which you could only squeeze through. And what was the point there? In order to get through that small gate, you have to shed yourself of everything, because only you will fit through. And so when we come to Jesus, what is it to walk in faith? It is forsaking all. I'm trusting in him. Forsaking all my prejudices. Forsaking all my limitations. Forsaking all my beliefs. Forsaking everything I might think is Jesus is unable to do. And say, no, I've seen your power. I've seen your presence. It's falling on our knees before him and saying, I trust you, and I'm going to follow you. Look, this morning, we need to respond to God's word, don't we? Whether we have not yet come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we need to respond by finally saying, yes, Lord, I trust you. I'm giving my whole life to you. Forgive me for the wrong I've done. Thank you for dying for me on the cross. And enable me to walk for you and with you for the rest of my life. Or maybe as a believer this morning, you realize there are those areas in your life which you are holding on to, or you're not trusting him with it. And you've got to come to him and say, Lord, I don't know how you're going to work things out. I don't know how you're going to change me. But Lord, I know that you're able. I'm going to put my life in your hands. I want to follow after you with all of my heart. Be like those men who ripped apart the roof to get to Jesus. Jesus, I need you, and I trust you with everything. Faith is simply forsaking all and trusting in him. Will you do that? Will you take that step this morning? I'm going to call you to respond to God's word just for a moment by bowing your heads. And God will have spoken to you in many different ways, I guess, this morning, different people in different ways. And maybe it is you do need to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And please take this time, this opportunity to do so. But maybe there are those areas in your life which you have not given over to him, which you're not trusting him for, which you're not following him in those areas of your life. And you've been convicted again, and you just want to come before the Lord and say, Lord, thank you. Thank you that you are able to walk with me in these things, that I am able to go on in your power. And it might be you don't take me from these particular difficulties, but you are the one who will give me strength to walk in them. And so I trust you to walk in them every single day. Let's just turn our hearts to the Lord and seek his face and his help in our lives. Lord Jesus, forgive us that it is so easy to have taken you as a kind of add-on to our lives. When you call us to have faith in you, to forsake all, to trust you and follow you. Father, you know those areas of our lives where we are failing to do that. You know those areas of our lives which we think are too difficult for you, or we think you can't possibly change, or you think we can't possibly walk in obedience to you. Oh, Father, forgive us. Father, open our eyes to see Jesus, to see his power and authority, to see his love for us. And Father, I pray that you would take us, each one, and lead us as we seek to follow Jesus, forsaking all else and trusting in him. And Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.